2 Samuel 16, beginning at verse 5. When King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men that were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. Behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? Let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look upon mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against them, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and cast dust. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. It doesn't seem possible, but 17 years ago was the first time I had the opportunity to preach publicly. I was 15 when my youth pastor, Tom McKee, came to me and said, John, Thursday night, our church is holding service at the Rescue Mission in San Jose. Would you like to preach? My heart began to beat fast. My mouth dried up. My tongue thickened. But I said, yeah, I would. That was on Sunday. I went home from church that day and immediately began to study for my public preaching debut. I pulled out my commentaries, I pulled out all sorts of reference materials, borrowed an interlinear. I selected my text carefully. The text, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man who climbed up into a tree, and he viewed the Lord from that perspective. I studied diligently. I wrote my notes out carefully. I had my entire sermon prepared and typed up, and the manuscript came to about 14 pages. Well, Thursday finally came. I took my 14-page manuscript on Zacchaeus, put on a suit and tie, and went to the San Jose Rescue Mission. When I got there, I looked around and realized that not many of them had suits and ties on. For the Rescue Mission in San Jose was a ministry to those that were basically on Skid Row. And they had a certain rule there that before you could get a free meal or spend the night, you had to first go to the evening service. After the evening service was over, they gave passes out to those who didn't pass out. And they were then given the right to go have a meal and to spend the night. Well, the song service began and it went way too fast. When it was over, I was on. I went up on the platform, stood behind the pulpit with my 14-page prepared manuscript on Zacchaeus, and began to expound the insights which I had so carefully studied out. How the tree that Zacchaeus climbed into was eschatologically representative of the nation Israel. And how Zacchaeus was actually a type of the Gentiles, who, as Paul pointed out in the book of Romans, were grafted into the tree. And I began to explain the significance of that story. I was on about page 4. When I looked out and suddenly realized that those 200 or so people that were in that chapel began to squirm and fidget, stomachs were growling, they were hungry. And there at the end of page 4, a fellow in the back who had obviously been drinking stood up and he shouted out loudly towards me, "Sit down, you overgrown tomato!" I lost it. I didn't know what I was doing or where I was. Somehow I managed to form a couple of closing comments and sat down on page 4. But at that time, when I was 15, preaching publicly for the first time, that was a real devastating, wounding experience. I was stung by it. I was really crushed. I thought I had failed. I thought the Lord would never use me or could never use me in light of that again. A put down. Maybe somebody this past week has put you down, saying something that was devastating to you, crushing your spirit or discouraging your soul. Every one of us from time to time experiences and encounters put downs. And today I'd like us to look at David and see how he put up with a put down. And hopefully we can glean some insights on how we too should put up with put downs. Let's go back to our story and see the put down that David put up with. David, in verse 5, was on the run. What had happened was his son Absalom had caused a revolution to take place within the nation Israel. Absalom had usurped the throne. David was now fleeing for his life in the face of the rebellion that was mounting. He was walking barefoot and weeping profusely. He was a broken man. It was a difficult time in his life. His own son rebelled against him. As he was fleeing Jerusalem, preserving his life, a man comes on the scene named Shimei. Now, his name is very interesting. It literally means hearer of reports. He's one who hears reports, tuned in to the latest gossip, to the latest news. This hearer of reports, Shimei, heard that David was on the run. That David was going through a devastating time, a terrible time. And Shimei sought to capitalize at that particular moment on David's difficulty. What did he do? Verse 6 declares, he cast stones at David. He picked up rocks and began to hurl them at David. And he cursed David. And then he began to give his interpretation of what the difficulty was all about. He said, "Come out," verse 7, "come out, thou bloody man, thou son of Belial," which means, "you worthless individual. The Lord has returned upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. Behold, thou art taken in mischief because thou art a bloody man." You're paying the price. You're paying the price for overthrowing Saul. You're a bloody man. You're reigning in his stead. You overthrew him. Now, interesting. Because Shimei is giving his interpretation of the devastation that David is going through. And guess what? He's totally wrong. David did not overthrow Saul. Oh, you recall in our studies, time and time again, David had the opportunity to annihilate Saul. He didn't do it. He said, "I will not touch the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to do it." David was very far from being the bloody man who overthrew Saul. But as is true today, the Shimeites, who are listeners of reports, will always seek to give their interpretation of the situation that's coming down. And, as is true today, oftentimes those interpretations are totally amiss. Be that as it may, Shimei was there putting down David, throwing stones at him. Well, at this time, Abishai, verse 9, "The son of Zeruiah said to the king, 'Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head.'" What a guy. "Let me go over and lop him. Cut him. Chop him down to size." This pipsqueak of a prophet going alongside of the king and throwing stones. Did Abishai have the right to say this? In a sense, yes. For in the book of Exodus, chapter 22, verse 28, the law specifically says, "Curse not the ruler of thy people." And in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 20, it says, "Curse not the ruler of thy people in word or in thought." Abishai really had, in a sense, a right to make this statement. "Let me go kill that dead dog. Lop off his head." Now, watch David's response. David said, "What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah?" What am I going to do with you, Abishai? Why would David say this? Well, Abishai had spent much time traveling with David. Abishai was with David before David was king in the wilderness of Ziph. And there in the wilderness of Ziph, if you recall, Saul, who was king, was chasing David, determined to kill him. One day Saul was asleep in a cave. David and Abishai went down into the cave where Saul was sleeping. Saul was left unguarded. Abishai said, "Let me smite him. Not twice, just once. Let me pin him to the ground. Let me kill him. The Lord has delivered him into our hands." And David said, "No. Thou shalt not stretch forth thy hand against the Lord's anointed. Don't touch him. He's the king. You're not to touch him." Abishai was a man who was aware of David's character. And here, again, the same situation is arising where a man is threatening David, cursing David, putting down David. Abishai says, "Let me go lop that dead dog's head off." David says, "What am I going to do with you?" And then David deals with the put down of Shimei very effectively. And I think it's real practical for us today. I want you to note three things that David did in dealing with this put down. First, he looked up. He looked up. David said, "What have I to do with you?" Verse 10. "Because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David.' Who shall then say, 'Wherefore hast thou done so?'" Look up. Don't you see, Abishai, that the Lord has allowed this to happen? That the Lord has allowed this to take place. David was a man who at this point in his life understood that God was in all things. Earlier, he didn't have such understanding. Earlier, he was pugnacious. He was a fighter, a brawler. Why, you recall the time when David in the wilderness sent a message to a man named Nabal. "Nabal, we're running from Saul. We've been in your area, guarding your shepherds, protecting them from marauders." Nabal, please give us supplies. Please give us food and provision." Nabal said, "Who is this David? What kind of a renegade and rebel is he?" When David heard that was his response, David turned to his men and said, "Every man gird up your sword. We're going to show Nabal exactly who we are." Well, they rode out and were going to do Nabal in when Abigail, Nabal's wife, said, "Excuse my husband. His name means fool, and that's what he is." "Have mercy on him." And David was held off from doing something which would not have been right. Earlier, David was a fighter, defending himself, standing up for himself. But now he's matured, he's developed, he's deepened, and he's saying, "No. No, Abishai. Look above. God has allowed this to happen." Listen, folks, and tune in here. Anytime you are put down, you must understand that that put down could not come forth without the Lord allowing it. Job understood that. We read in Job chapter 1 that Satan could do nothing to hurt Job, nothing to haunt Job, nothing to touch Job without the Lord's allowing it. That person who criticizes you, that person who curses you, that person who puts you down, understand this, the Lord has allowed it. Why? Not to destroy you, but to develop you. You can learn from criticism. And God has allowed that criticism or that curse to surface that you will learn something from it. Norman Vincent Peale said, "I am concerned that Christians are more willing to be destroyed by praise than to be saved by criticism." And that's true. We are willing to march off to our death, so to speak, with the applause of men more than hearing a valid criticism, one that the Lord has allowed to surface. David was a man who said, "Wait. This man is simply a tool, an instrument in God's hands, and could not speak without God's permission. Don't harm him. Let him speak. Let him curse." Did you know when you're put down, God is allowing that? There's something for you to learn. Simeon Ford was the famous manager of the New York Old Grand Union Hotel. He was acknowledged for his excellency in hotel management. Several years ago, he was addressing a group of hotel managers and potential managers. And he was asked to give a talk, a seminar, on how they could be successful in hostelry. Well, he said this, "You don't really need to know anything about running a hotel to run a hotel. Just open the doors and your customers will tell you exactly how it should be run." That's true. Open your doors. People will tell you. Listen to criticism. Embrace it. Don't reject it, but rather embrace it. He looked above. Now, when I was criticized in my experience, in my preaching in the rescue mission, it hurt. But you know what was real important? I never preached from a manuscript again. I learned a lot. That you've got to be relatable to people. And you can't come in theologically when they simply need to hear the simple story of the cross of Jesus Christ and the good news of God's love. I needed to hear that man stand up and say, "Sit down, you overgrown tomato." That was important. Not easy, but important. Criticism really needs to be seen in that light. Secondly, notice he not only looked above, but he looked about. He said in verse 11, "Behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, he seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, let him curse, for the Lord has bidden him." Look about, Abishai. "Behold my son. My son hates me. My son wants to kill me. I have failed with my son. Don't you understand what's happening? How much more shall this pipsqueak Benjamite curse me? I failed with my own son." How did David fail? Well, you recall the story from last week. How David's eldest son, Amnon, raped his half-sister, Tamar. David did nothing about the situation. Absalom was so incensed that for 2 years he allowed a spirit of bitterness to well up in his heart. And finally, 2 years later, Absalom killed Amnon. David's house was hurting. Murder and rape and hatred and bitterness and all sorts of problems. When David heard this, he banished Absalom from the kingdom. Absalom was banished, and for 3 years David had no communication with him. As we'll see Wednesday night, after 3 years, David was talked into letting Absalom back. When Absalom came back to Jerusalem, even though he was back in the royal city, the city of David, David wouldn't talk to him. For 2 years, he refused to see his face. Oh, he loved him. But he was angry and upset and disappointed, and he refused to talk to his son. Well, in those 5 years, Absalom grew increasingly rebellious and caustic. He had those tendencies already, but they were amplified in that environment. And finally, he rebelled against David. He sat outside David's gate and said, "Well, David won't hear you, but if I was king, here's what I would do. David won't listen to you, but if I was king, here's how I would handle that situation." And he stole the hearts of the men of Israel and mounted a full-on revolution. David realizes his error at this point and says, "Look, my own son is out to kill me. And you're concerned about the accusation of Shimei? Look, when somebody puts you down, do what David did. Not only look above, but look around. See the mistakes that you've made. The botches and blunders that are on your record. And I'll tell you this, however brutal the put down is that's coming at you, it's not nearly as bad as you deserve. Whatever curses and put downs are coming at you are not nearly as bad as what you deserve if you're really honest. And if you really look about, look around like David did and see how you have messed things up in your life, you'll say, wow, I deserve a lot more than that put down by that Shimei in my life. That's sure, for sure, no doubt about it. What would happen if, in the last week, every thought that you've thunk, every word that you've spoken, every attitude that you've had, every desire of your heart was suddenly publicly shown on a huge screen here at the fellowship? Just in the last 7 days. Attitudes, activities, words, the meaning behind the words that sound so nice but really are so cutting and so brutal underneath. What if all that was peeled away and suddenly this is your life played at the Applegate Fellowship today? You know, there isn't a one of us sitting here who wouldn't say, oh no. And so, folks, when some Shimei comes and starts putting you down, throwing rocks at you, realize, hey, brutal what he's saying, but it's not nearly as bad as what I deserve. I know that is in me, my flesh, Paul said, dwells no good thing. It's great. When you finally realize that there's no good thing dwelling in your flesh, you no longer seek to defend your flesh. You no longer seek to extol your flesh or protect your flesh. You go, hey, I've botched it. And you're free. Not only did he look above and see God's hand and look about and see his own blunders, but the third thing that he did that I want you to note of is he looked ahead. It says, let him alone, let him curse, verse 11. The Lord has bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. It might be that the Lord, in hearing his cursing, will have mercy upon me. And I'm looking ahead to the reward that's coming because I'm absorbing these cursings, these put-downs. Listen, gang. God is not only a paymaster for our service, he's also a paymaster for our suffering. He's a father. When my little kids, Peter, John, Jesse, and Christy, are put down, when I overhear a conversation that takes place in the backyard and some neighbor kid puts down one of my kids, even though my kid is worthy of the put-down and more, it grieves my heart. As a parent, I am really hurt by that. I'm shattered by that. All of you that are parents, I think, can relate to that. We love our kids. They're our kids. We know what they are. We love them in spite of what they are. And let me tell you, there is a God in heaven who listens to the cursings and put-downs that are being hurled at you, and his heart breaks. He cares. If you being evil care about your kids, how much more does your heavenly Father care about his? He cares. And David said, it could be that because he's cursing me now, the Lord will hear this and see this and do me good because of it. That's why Jesus said, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn. They shall be comforted. Rejoice. Look ahead. God hears. He knows what you're going through. He understands and will respond in due time. He'll reward you. David said, maybe God will do me good if I just take this and don't respond to it. Three simple things to do that I believe will help you put up with put downs. First, look above. It wouldn't happen unless God allowed it. Secondly, look about. See your own errors and mistakes and botches, and you won't be hard on the Shimeis that are throwing rocks at you. And thirdly, look ahead. God hears, and he's going to reward you appropriately in due time. You say, well, that's neat. Shimei, what a guy, a tool of God. You know, I think I'm kind of like Shimei. I think that's my calling in the body of Christ. My calling in the body of Christ is to throw stones and cast dirt. To be an instrument in God's hand. To be useful for the purposes of God. Listen, Judas Iscariot was an instrument in God's hand. And Jesus said, better would it be if that man had never been born. An instrument used by God, then disposed from God eternally. So don't think that just because somebody's an instrument, they're going to be elevated in eternity. Just the opposite can and often does take place. Let's take a look and see what happened to Shimei. Shimei went along, verse 13, on the hillside over against him, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and cast dust. There's an order there. At first he just cast rocks, hurled curses, but then he cast dust. Now, what's the meaning in the Bible of casting dust? Well, it's the way in Bible days that a man would say, I wish you were dead. I wish you were buried. And this is my way of burying you right now symbolically. I wish you were dead. Because that's what happens. You start throwing stones at somebody, and eventually it will control you and eat at you until you wish that person was dead. The spirit of murder comes upon you. That's why we're not to give place to unforgiveness, to bitterness, to a critical spirit. It will destroy. And Shimei, first just casting stones, is now casting dust and saying, I want you dead. Do you think Shimei was a happy man? Do you suppose that he was one who you would love to sit down and just have a cup of coffee and a piece of pie with? Do you suppose he's the kind of guy that everybody was asking to their party, saying, oh, this guy is such a blessing. Shimei, let's have him over. Is he the kind of guy that you'd call up on a Saturday afternoon and say, hey, let's shoot some baskets? No, I don't think so. There is something about stone throwers and dirt raisers that's extremely ugly. You see, when you throw dirt, know this, it blows back in your face. It always does. It dirties you up. Oh, but I'm just doing my duty. Oh, baloney. You're throwing dirt and it comes back in your face and it dirties you up in the process. What happened to Shimei? Well, let's take a quick look over a couple pages and see real quick. Chapter 19 of 2 Samuel. You know the story, or if you don't, you will if you come out with us on Wednesday. The rebellion of Absalom was turned back. Absalom got hung up, quite literally, ended up dying, and David was returned to the throne. At this point, when David is re-enthroned, verse 16, Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, hastened and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. There was 1,000 men of Benjamin with him. That's often the way it is. These guys get crowds. And they all came, verse 19, and said to the king, Shimei, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart. In other words, I didn't really mean it. I'm sorry. Now that David's back in power, Shimei says, hey, no hard feelings. So I threw a few rocks, said a few curses, and cast some dust. No hard feelings. Let's let bygones be bygones. He goes, thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down and meet my lord the king. Now watch Abishai, verse 21. The son of Zeruiah answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this? This guy wants to kill. I mean, he's been with David for a long time now. And David just keeps on saying, no, no. Come on now. Now's the time. Watch what David says in verse 22. What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be adversaries to me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? I know who I am. I don't have to become defensive or responsive to some pipsqueak. I know who I am, David is saying. I know what God has called me to be and to do. And he's secure in that. Therefore the king said unto Shimei, thou shalt not die. And the king swore to him there, I won't kill you. Shimei was shown grace and mercy. Did his attitude change? Did his heart really change? Did he become gracious, embracive, and accepting? Loving and forgiving and kind? Not at all. One more passage concerning Shimei. Turn a few more pages over to 1 Kings chapter 2. Verse 1 declares, now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments. Then verse 8, and behold, as he's now getting ready to die, giving last-minute instructions to Solomon, behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day that I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But his gray head bring thou down to the grave with blood. So David slept with his fathers and was buried. David's final words to Solomon was, find Shimei and bury him. Why? I believe it is because David realized that he had the maturity, the experience, to handle this put-down person, Shimei. He was secure enough in who he was. And he was sure enough of the calling upon his life as king that he did not need to worry about him. But his young son Solomon, now coming as a rookie, David said, listen, this guy's bad news. Find him and bury him. And then David died. Shimei, are you, or do you, or have you had a tendency to be like Shimei? What a haunting question this is for me today. Do you find yourself interpreting situations, casting stones and throwing dirt? If you do, you will find yourself becoming an increasingly embittered and depressed person. I was very interested to read a report this week by a doctor of the Veterans Administration, Dr. Robert Fink, I believe his name is. And Dr. Fink interviewed, or actually dealt as a psychiatrist, with 10,000 cases. 10,000 cases of people that he called tied up. We might say uptight. People who were just anxious, nervous, depressed, discouraged. And his findings of these people was most interesting. Now, he is not a Christian. He is a secular psychiatrist. And what he declared in those findings was there was one thing that was in common with all 10,000 of those people. Every one of the 10,000 people who he called untied. Pardon me, his name is Dr. David Fink. Every one of those people whom he analyzed and worked with had one thing in common. It wasn't diet. It wasn't coffee. It wasn't even drugs. But all of the untied or uptight people were people who had a critical nature. They were fault finders. And it caused within them a tenseness. That was the one common denominator of all of those that were uptight. Fault finders. Criticizers. And it affected their whole psyche. It affected their health. It affected their mental state, their emotional stability. It had a devastating effect upon them. There was a psychiatrist who was dealing with an American Indian who came into him and said, "You know, I'm having a terrible set of reoccurring dreams. Every Tuesday night, I dream that I am a wigwam. And every Thursday night, I dream that I am a teepee. Without exception, every Tuesday night, I'm a wigwam. Every Thursday night, I'm a teepee." And the psychiatrist stroked his beard and puffed his pipe and said, "Well, it's very obvious what your problem is. You are simply too tense." But the point is, in reality, that's exactly what does happen. A tenseness, an uptightness can creep in and come in to those who allow themselves to become like Shimei. Keep yourself from that. Guard against that. If that's been your tendency in the past week, if you've been critical of your boss, if you've been critical of your teacher, of your parents, if you've been critical of your spouse, if you've been critical of the government or critical of whoever it might be, hey, listen. Repent. Confess that sin and say, "Father, I'm erring. I'm missing. I'm becoming like Shimei." Now, there's one more thing that I want you to mark down, to take note of. And that is to not only, in the time of put downs, look above and see God's hand in it. Look about and see you're deserving of more than that. Look ahead and see God's blessing coming. But finally, look afresh at Jesus Christ. Please, look afresh at Jesus. Would you turn with me to one more passage? Turn with me to Peter's epistle. We read in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, beginning at verse 21. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but rather committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your soul." Look at Jesus. He did no sin. No blunders. No botches. And yet, he was reviled. He was insulted. He was mocked. He was put down. Our Lord and leader, Jesus Christ, went through the proverbial mill and he never answered back. He never defended himself. He never put down those that were putting down him. He didn't answer. When we were mocking the Lord by ignoring him, when we have mocked the Lord by sinning against him, he answers not back in wrath or in anger or in malice. Look to Jesus Christ. There was a wise, famous Greek philosopher. His name was Publius. And this Greek sage said this, "I have often regretted my speech, but I have never regretted my silence." Please think about that. I have often regretted my speech, but I have never regretted my silence. As I look back over my life, there are many things which I am sorry that I spoke. But I cannot think of anything which I said, boy, I shouldn't have been quiet at that point. Solomon says in Proverbs, in the multitude of words, there is sin. James says, let every man be quick to listen and slow to speak. Oh, how Jesus was slow to speak. He died, not defending himself. Not standing up for his rights, for his reputation, for his ministry, not putting down anybody else. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And we are to follow in his steps. Gang, listen. This is so important. A corpse doesn't criticize. You can throw rocks at a corpse, you can throw dust at a corpse, you can curse a corpse, but he won't respond, he won't fight back, he won't criticize in retaliation. He remains silent. We are to be dead in Christ Jesus. I am crucified with Christ, Paul said. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Die. But John, if I don't put down those people that are putting me down, if I don't defend myself, my reputation will be shot. Die. But John, if I don't stand up for the rights that I have, my ministry will be weakened. Die. The secret of life is death, and that's what the world doesn't understand. Listen carefully here. The secret of life is death. When you finally die, the pressure's off. When you finally say, I am crucified with Christ, I'm not exalting myself, protecting myself, concerned about myself, I am crucified with Christ, then you're alive. And only then. One ancient preacher or preacher from the last generation said this, and I like it. He said, at any given moment, you are either up on the cross or Jesus Christ is back on the cross. You see, anytime I get off the cross and start to live for myself and defend myself and answer for myself and stand up for myself, I am going to sin and Jesus Christ is back up on the cross to atone for that sin. When I die, it's the only time that Satan cannot touch me. When I die, it's the only time my feelings do not overwhelm me. When I die, it's the only time my flesh does not control me. The secret of the Christian life is to die to self, to get your eyes off yourself and quit wondering why you're discouraged and why you're depressed and quit wondering why, hey, how come I'm not happy with my wife or my husband? How come I'm not happy with the church? How come I'm not happy at the job? How come I'm not happy with... You are living and you must die. A corpse doesn't care. die. Now listen, it's great. This is fabulous. When you die, you're free. That's why Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, the instrument of death. Follow me. Whoever loses his life shall find it. But whoever lives for himself shall lose it. Do you feel lost today, Christian? I just feel lost. I just feel unsettled. I just feel unsure. I just feel unhappy. I die. Say, it doesn't matter what I feel. It doesn't matter what I think. I'm dead. And I am here to honor Jesus Christ, period. I am not seeking to be blessed. I am seeking to be a blessing to others in any way that He'll use me. I am not seeking to be understood. I am seeking to understand others. I am not seeking to receive. I'm seeking to reach out to others. That is a happy person, a free person. The person who says, I'm dead. I'm going to quit complaining about my husband or my wife, that they're not meeting my needs. Die. My boss isn't sensitive to my problems. Die. That's the secret. Die. Sanctification, the Spirit-filled life, is not an emotional demonstration. It is ego extermination. When somebody says, I am no longer interested in my emotions being played with, I am now interested in my flesh dying. I'm here to die. It's such a liberating truth. If anyone will grasp it and run with it and meditate on it today, your life will be changed. You die. You give up. You quit fighting for your rights, your reputation, your ministry, your happiness. You quit fighting for yourself and you die. And you say, that's it. Say what they may. Think what they may. I care not. I'm dying. And I'm living for Jesus Christ and for others. I'm living to serve. I go up on the cross again and I die daily, Paul said. I die daily. That means every day in the Greek. Every day I climb up on that cross and I die. Every day I say, it is over for John Corson. That's what I must do. And when I fail to do that, man, I get into trouble. The psalmist said, to fasten the sacrifice on the altar with the horns. Now the horns were those four horn-like objects on the corner of the altar which the sacrifice was tied to. You know why it says to tie the sacrifice down? Because there's a tendency for us as living sacrifices to wiggle off. We die for a while, but then, oh no, them's fighting words. Oh no, I'm unhappy. I'm bummed. What about me? Who's caring about me? Who's helping me? And we get off the altar. Tie the sacrifice down with ropes around the horn. Tie yourself there. Die. Die. And in dying you'll live. Dear saints, it's such a simple truth. We're looking for everything but death. Anything but death. Give me any other program, John, any other teaching, any other insight, I'll do it. I'll turn cartwheels down the aisle. I'll dip in the river 7 times. I'll swing from a tree, but don't tell me to die. Let me receive sanctification some other way. But I don't want to die. Hey, the flesh screams out. And the Word of God says, die. Give up. David began to learn that lesson. At this point in his life, the Lord recorded it for us to study. He was dying. Dying to self. Saying, hey, don't.
Let him go. Don't hassle it. I know who I am. I know what I'm to do. He was secure in who he was in the Lord. Dear friend, I ask you today, precious people who are experiencing put downs, I relate to you. I feel with you. I understand. I encourage you who are feeling put down by a friend or an enemy, by a co-worker or a competitor, by a husband or a wife, you who are feeling put down, listen, look above. That cannot happen except God has allowed it for some good in your life. In everything, give thanks. Look around and realize that you deserve a lot worse. Look ahead. God's going to bless. He'll reward you in due time. And look afresh at Jesus Christ. What He did for you. I speak to you who have a tendency to be Shimeites. Who you think your spiritual ministry is to call people and point out in people their weaknesses and sins. You who throw rocks first and then throw dust later. I ask you today to repent. To honestly do business with the Lord and say, Father, I've become an uptight, tense, miserable person. Because all I can ever seem to do is find fault. Father, forgive me. Change me today. He will. To you Christians who have been looking for the secret of happiness, the secret of the Christian experience, but have been avoiding the cross, I say to you, reconsider. Study the Word. Death is where life is found. When you finally get to the place of saying, I'm going to quit worrying about me, talking about me, living for me, I'm dead. From this point on, I take up my cross daily as Jesus commanded. And I'm here to serve, and I'm here to give out, and I'm here to bless. You who will take up the cross, absorb the criticism, and stay on the cross where you will be untouched by Satan, not overcome by your own emotions. You'll be free. This will be a life-changing week for you. I guarantee it. The way of the cross always changes lives. Finally, you who are here who have never experienced the death life, you've lived for yourself, you've never opened up your heart to Jesus or submitted to Him, today's the day the Lord is saying, I'm looking for you today to give up, to give in, to let me live within. Jesus Christ, He'll change your life. He'll give you life if you'll open up your heart to Him. Let's pray.